I had quite a busy weekend this weekend. I had cause to take a trip, and I flew to Phoenix and drove a car back. And this morning I preached at the temple lot, and the few of you who are there, I told some of you I wasn't going to preach the same sermon, and I came close to changing my mind. But you're going to hear a few things different tonight. I'm going to use some of the same scriptures I used there. I preached, I believe, an important message, but maybe someday I'll preach it here. But tonight, I'm going to start out with the same scripture opening, and that's in the 25th chapter of St. Matthew. And it is a very well-used scripture. It's about the 10 virgins. First verse, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet them. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Well, I've got to tell you an experience I had concerning this scripture. First of all, I want to say that I am going to probably say things you've heard a dozen times about this scripture, but I want you to listen anyway. Don't get tired of it. It's important. About a month and a half ago, I woke up out of a sound sleep, and I was laying on my back, and I was looking up at the ceiling. Anybody who knows me knows that when I've got my glasses off, I can't see my hand hardly. But I saw this scripture on the ceiling in red letters. And there was one part of it that was underlined. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out and meet them. And I believe the Holy Spirit was working that night. I believe God was working with me, because I had some information given to me. It's not like a voice was speaking. It's just the information was there. And I was probably 2 or 3 minutes involved in this. And after I was laying there and it was all through, I was so weak, I was going to get up and wash my face off because I'd been crying. I couldn't even move. I was so weak. Couldn't even move a leg for about 5 or 6 minutes. But some of the impressions that were laid upon my heart and my mind were about this last call and the last days. I know you've heard it the last 30 or 40 years. And that's the amazing thing. That's the beauty of the Lord. It is absolutely astonishing to me. You know, these virgins, I believe, represent people or peoples that are trying to do the Lord's will. That's what I think they mean. I have no knowledge of that. It's just that's the way I feel. And they slumbered. And they slept. And the Lord was compassionate enough to wake them at the midnight hour. For 30 or 40 years, I haven't heard all the call and the warnings. But I've read some of them, and I've heard some of them about the end times. And I want to tell you, it doesn't take a genius, and it doesn't take too much discernment to see it coming. Because as the scriptures say, we can tell the seasons by the, you know, we got snow on the ground. If you go out there without a coat, you know it's winter. And the same with spring. When it's warming up and the buds and the flowers come out, you know it's spring and summer's coming. And the same with the signs of the times and the end times that are coming. And I'm telling you, because we have heard it so much. You know what gets amazes me is I'm going to read about a prophet in a minute. It amazes me how God stretches his hand out to his people. All through the ages. Whenever there's something catastrophe going to happen or some great event and the people are not living right, God sends men to warn them and to ask them and to beg of them to live a holy life. And I can remember, you know, we have no excuses. We have no excuses. If it was one man in our days saying this, we could say, well, I don't even like him, so I'm not going to pay attention to him. You know, we do that sometimes. He doesn't agree with the way I believe, so I don't pay attention. But I want to tell you, we've had, if you don't like Brother Hasnick when he was alive and he was talking, then Brother Anderson or A.M. Smith or our brother right here, or Brother Jordan or Brother Sheldon, how many times have you warned the people? Not just because you could see it in the scriptures, but you knew it in spirit. You can't number them, can you? You can't number them. And that's just talking about the apostles. How many elders and teachers and priests have stood up here and warned us that we are involved in a world that, I want to tell you, overnight, we can be in the midst of hell on earth. Excuse the expression if that offends you. But we can be in the midst of persecution and a testing of our faith. Unless we are close to God, we will not stand. And I know it. That's part of the information I believe was fed to me and delivered to me that night. In a heartbeat, there are going to be destruction in this world that we have never seen. In a heartbeat. We can go to bed at night and we think we're safe. And we wake up the next morning and there's bloodbath. And there's starvation and there's thirst. And there's pollution everywhere. I'd like to talk about God's love toward us tonight. I want to turn to 1 Kings. And talk about one of my favorite prophets and incidences in the Old Testament about God's love. If I can get to 1 Kings, it keeps wanting to go to 2 Kings. 18th chapter. I'm going to start with the 21st verse. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? What did Christ say to us? You can't be of the world and of me. You choose mammon or the Savior. And that's kind of what he's saying here. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, that was who they were worshiping. You know, sometimes I wonder if it wasn't easier to have a Baal to fight than we have the New Age and the appearance of good that is in the world now. And it's all around us. It appears sometimes to be good, and yet it is, the basis of it is evil. But anyway, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, there was one man, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophet are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two books, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah came and said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first, and ye are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. For he is a god, either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed up out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about an altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order. And he cut the bullock in pieces and laid upon the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and of Israel, that thou art God in Israel, and that I am the servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Is that what it takes? And the people fell on their faces. I did not read that. Thank you. Is that what it takes? Well, what if I present to you the idea that we have had demonstrations such as that? Oh, we haven't had exactly that thing. But beware, because I bet I'm looking at a lot of people here that have felt the Holy Spirit, and have felt his enticings, and felt his drawings, and felt his work in their life, and witnessed many a times of that work. Is the Lord God or is he not? That's what I want to know in your life. Is he God, or is he just another ball? Are you willing to serve him with all your heart, mind, and soul? We haven't done it as up to now. We have done it to a certain extent. We have presented our lives to God, but we haven't done it to the extent that we're going to need to in the future. I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter. I said I was going to talk about God's love. This, to me, that is an absolutely beautiful example of what God will do to capture his people and to bring them to his law and his love. I got one little verse in the 10th chapter. it means a lot to me, and it should mean a lot to you. I'm sorry, this is, we've got several verses here. I'm going to start with the 29th verse. And are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And by the way, my Bible says that is 4 cents. That's 2 cents a sparrow. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. I think we ought to fear and tremble right now. I think we ought to be scared to death because of the great love that God has shown us, has poured out His Spirit upon us and blessed us with innumerable blessings. And I don't know about in your life, but the fire has licked up the water in the trench in my life. His grace and His mercy has been so strong and so abundant, there is no way I can deny my God. And so, you know, when I have an experience like I had with the virgins, the parable of the virgins, I have to say what's going on. Because we don't seem to be worried about what's happening or what's going to happen. We don't seem to be falling on our faces in humility. I want to turn to 2 Peter real fast before I get into that. 2 Peter. 2nd chapter. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It's in the 9th verse. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day to be punished. And in the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter, in the 9th verse, I use this scripture, but not in this way this morning. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think of the prophets there was two major prophets that came to the Nephites just before Christ visited them on this earth, and there was a great destruction in the land. You remember reading about that? I don't know. I haven't got it written down, but I bet I can find it. Take my glasses off so I can see. Yeah, it's in the 3rd book of Nephi, and I believe it's 41st verse. Found it. It's on page 628. Here's what Christ said to the people that were remaining. O all ye that are spared, because ye were more righteous than they, will ye not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted, that I may heal you. That I may heal you. What is it that we need to be healed of? Is history going to repeat itself? Am I looking at a group of people that this morning, and I look out and I express my desires then, I would like to see every person here saved. Spiritually. Spiritually saved. But are we looking at a situation where we're going to lose people? Are we going to lose somebody, and who? Look in the mirror. You know, well, there's a parable that Christ called a wedding feast. The master, it says, called a wedding feast. I don't have it written down, but do you remember? Right away there were excuses. Well, I just bought land. And I just got married, and I have to bury my father. There was excuses made. Reasons why they didn't come to the feast. See, I think we've got our excuses. I'm going to mention a couple of them. Lift your toes up. I think because we can trace our church history back to where we do trace it, and we say to ourselves, we're the closest on earth to God's church. We kind of use that as a, I don't want to say excuse, because it's not really an excuse, but we kind of use that as a reason for not being diligent. We say, well, the other branches of restoration aren't as close to the true gospel as we are. And that may be true, and I'm not denying that. But it's not a reason to be lax in our lives. It's kind of using an excuse, I guess. Another excuse we use, lift your toes up, is we own the temple lot. And we think the Lord can't do anything without us because we own the temple lot. I've heard someone say that once. And you're wrong. If you believe that, there's nobody in this room believes in Zion stronger than I do. I've had a personal witness to it. And I know Zion is coming. And that is holy ground. But you are wrong if you think God has to use us because we have the deed to it. You are wrong. God is going to use holy and righteous people without spot or blemish. And that is Scripture. That's not Norman Child Warfield talking. That's Scripture. And if he doesn't find them here, I know people he will use. I mentioned this morning that sometimes when we are in bad situations, we can't say to ourselves, this is a blessing. You know, when you're in a situation that isn't, you don't feel as healthy for you, or if it's a bad situation, you kind of gripe and moan, and you don't look at it possibly as a stepping stone into some higher spiritual growth. But Darla and I, we had a period in time for about a year and a half where we felt we were in a bad situation, and we felt we were trapped, didn't have anywhere to turn, spiritually or physically. But the Lord used that period of time in our lives, and now that it's passed, we can look back and say the Lord used that and introduced and opened up some hearts and drew a family closer together. And what I learned, some of the things I learned in that period of time, was there are holy people in this world that we don't even know. There are people dedicated to God that we don't even know and aren't even involved in the Church of Christ right now. And I am convinced in my heart that they will stand with me if I'm doing what God wants me to, if I repent and obey His commandments. But they will be standing with me in Zion doing God's work, because I know I have had witness of their desire and their truthfulness. And we don't even know them as a church. I'd like to present to you something, a thought. I believe God is doing His share toward us. He has told His people throughout the times that He will protect and watch over them. He is making an effort to warn us of times coming, to entice us to grow stronger in faith and in love and charity and service. He is enticing us. For 30 or 40 years, He's warned us about the end times. He is still warning us. I'm warning you right now. And I believe I'm doing it not because Norman isn't great, but I believe the Lord has put some desire in ministry in these latter days. When I say latter days, I mean the last year, to start talking again. I remember Hube's sermon last, was it reunion? He said, it's a wake-up call, brothers and sisters. We need to wake up to what's happening around us. And it's still there. It's still a wake-up call. Well, I'd like to go to the book of Mosiah. I'm going to talk about that oil in the lamp. Because I believe God is doing His share toward us, His covenant. He is begging us to draw stronger and closer to Him. I'm going to go to the 9th chapter of the book of Mosiah. Is that what I want? I want to talk about oil in our lamps. I'm going to read the 6th verse. This is a father talking to his son about a situation they're in. It says, "Now, my beloved brother, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For should we cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness." Do you hear that? We don't have a labor to lay back and survive. That is not our calling as children of God. Our calling, especially as a ministry, but everybody's calling in this church, is that we conquer the enemy of righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, that encompasses so much that I can't talk about it all tonight. The ability and the desire and the how you conquer unrighteousness. But I want to turn to page 29, and it's Nephi and being explained about his father's vision. And I want to read one quick verse on 68th verse. "It came to pass that I beheld that the rod of iron which my father had seen was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters, or the tree of life, which waters are a representation of the love of God." Now, as we know, it says in the scriptures, charity is the love of God and is what we should desire and pray for. Now, the reason I brought this out about the Word of God, when it says cling to the Word of God or grasp hold of the Word of God, what does that bring up to your mind? I have, I don't believe it just means putting in 10 hours a week reading the Word. I think if you put in time reading the Word, it's not wasted. Especially if you do it in prayer. And a desire to learn and grow. But when I think of the rod of iron that was seen in Lehi's vision that leads to the tree of life, which is salvation, is the pure love of God, I think of when you read a scripture like in Book of Moroni, 10th chapter, 27th verse, and it says, "And again, I would exhort you that you would come into Christ and lay a hold upon every good gift and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing." You know, when we read in the Word of God those instructions, something should go off in our brain and say, hey, it's time to get out the old spiritual scrub brush and the SOS Brillo pads and the Comet and look into our lives and clean them up. We shouldn't even be involved in anything that's filthy. I'm going to get way in trouble here because I've got a scripture. I'm going to Hebrews. Get myself in trouble because I'm trying to say too much, and I want to, what I do say, I want it to be understood. In the 5th chapter, I'm going to start with the 12th verse. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of the righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then it's the very next part of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. The perfection it's talking about is maturity in the Spirit. The ability to be able to look in a mirror and evaluate yourself and your actions toward God. You're to be a mature person. You're not to be a babe and need coddling. And you don't go flying off the handle at your brothers and sisters. You don't be argumentative. You don't let doctrine spoil your spiritual life. There are a dozen things I could mention. But what it's talking about here is to go on for perfection, is to be a mature person. And when you read, don't touch any unclean thing, you have to be a mature person to eliminate uncleanness. You have to. You have to be with walking with the Spirit, and you have to rely on the Holy Ghost, because you know our natural man calls bad good and good bad. It's just a natural thing. I'd like to turn to third book of Nephi, chapter 4. I'm going to ask, after I read this scripture, I'm going to ask Darrell to come up to the piano. And I want the congregation to sing a song with me. If you don't mind, it's a beautiful song. And it has some meaning to this scripture. In the 49th verse, it says, and you shall, this is Christ speaking, and you shall offer up unto me no more of the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away with, for I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings, and you shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Do you want oil in your lamps? When that call, final call comes, then you concentrate on one thing right now. Don't worry about little picky things. You concentrate on one thing. Two things. I didn't mean to do that. A broken heart. Break your will. Get rid of your desires. And truly mean it when you read that prayer in the Bible that says, thy kingdom on earth, thy will be done. You truly mean it. You want it with all your might. And a contrite spirit is a humble spirit and a desire to do God's will no matter what. I'd like to turn, have you stand with me and sing a song. It's 164. And I want you to sing it as a prayer. Do you want to be transformed to a higher spiritual plane? Do you? Amen. Amen, brother. You bet. If you don't, something's wrong. And I want to tell you, every problem in my life that's ever been solved through the Holy Spirit and through God's power is because somewhere along the line I said, I can't do it. Help me. Take up the tangled strand. The sun is going to rise tomorrow. We are going to be faced with a dilemma in the near future that in our present spiritual state, you know, we don't even have a full quorum of apostles. This has bothered me, but I mentioned it once today and I'll mention it again. It's been 30 years, 40 years, 30? Is that what we decided this morning? 30 years? About that. And I think some of the edge is off our worry and our concern. And I think it's kind of just accepted now. And I've heard even people talk that we're not even supposed to have a quorum of apostles. It happens when the body is not healthy. I believe with all my heart, whether you call them apostles or disciples, I believe with all my heart we're to have 12 men, spiritual leaders, in this church. And we are, in the near future, going to be presented in a situation where we will be desperately in need of spiritual leadership. And we will be in desperate need of a personal transformation and spiritual guidance and spiritual strength that we do not have as of now. You know, when I say that, there are individuals that might be on a level, but I'm not, I want more than that. I want everybody here to be on that level. And I know God wants everyone here to be on that level where we can stand and against the movements and the evil that is coming in this world. There's one scripture I want to read for closing thought. I cannot get over the great love of God has for us and his desire to draw us into closer and stronger. Brothers and sisters, I ask you, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, if you're mad at me or upset at me or just don't believe what I say, do one thing. Go home tonight and fall on your knees and beg God in his almighty mercy and power to help you grow spiritually. And he will show you how to do it. If you approach him in honesty and tell him you want a change to a better and stronger and more spiritual person, he will change you. He will change you. I have witnessed it in my life and in other lives that when a person gets serious about changing his life to a stronger walk and a higher plane, when they get serious about being transformed, when they mature and they get to the point where it doesn't matter if somebody agrees with you or disagrees with you, the salvation of souls is what's important. We are not a strong spiritual church at this moment. You can fool yourselves into thinking we are. We have individually, we have spiritual experiences. We are weak. And the answers are right here in this word. Pray for mature spiritual maturity. You can look what is wrong in your life and in our lives and correct it through Christ. I got one scripture to read you. It's in St. Luke. It's the 17th verse. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Count on it. Bank on it. Thank you.